that want to lead prayers, want to wait on the table. And then there's the preaching. And Ashley and I work on those things. But all of those other things taking place, maybe quite a number of them behind the scenes, but we need to be thankful for those things. And all of that is service as we are Christians. And we recognize that these things are necessary for the furtherance of the gospel to come together in this place and have influence of the gospel where we are. But when we think about all of these things that we do, recognize also that we have a charge to maintain the truth of the gospel. Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We have a charge to do that. And inasmuch as these other things that I've listed here, they're all important and we're thankful for those things, we recognize that we need to contend for the faith. And so all of us need to be individuals that have ears open to the gospel and what's being preached, what's being taught in the Bible studies, daily reading and studying our Bible so that we know the truth, recognizing that, you know what? Paul spoke of this, Romans 1 and verse 1, that indeed it is the gospel of God. But we're members of the church, members of that body. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and thus we are. And so when we look to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we find some charges here, and we might say that there's a charge to suffer for the gospel. And yes, the letter is written to Timothy, but we can learn from these things. Things that faithful men do. Things that faithful men and women do. And then we need to recognize that we need to contend for the faith, and in so doing, we indeed will suffer for the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul calls on Timothy to guard against apostasy. He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. I need to guard self, that I'm not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Colossians 1 and verse 23, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. But also, we can help one another in that as well. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When we turn to the text of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the charge is to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in these things. And so a charge, a call, as it were, to guard against apostasy. When you look at verse 2, he says, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And so I suppose there's suggested in that verse four stages of handing on the truth of the gospel, handing down, as it were, or passing the torch, however you want to say that, the truth of the gospel. Notice he says, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Four individuals there mentioned. Me and thou, faithful men, and others. And handing on then the truth of the gospel. Oh, so in that we see that the Apostle Paul was entrusted with the gospel among others, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. You remember when Paul gives account before Festus and King Agrippa of the things that happened to him concerning his conversion. He repeats what Jesus told him, and he says, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things that I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness and the light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Acts 26, verses 16 to 18. Paul was entrusted with the gospel, entrusted by Jesus Christ. And in turn, it was then given to Timothy. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, same commit thou to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. If you look with me back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, this time verse 13, he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Hold fast the form of sound words. Charge to Timothy there. But then to Timothy he says, "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So entrusted then with this truth of the gospel to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. The end of the verse. And so, four stages then in handing on the truth of the gospel. There was a commission that was given to the apostles. You remember Mark 16 and verse 16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Mark 16, 15. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Matthew's parallel of these things in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." That was a commission given to the apostles. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We have a like commission. "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We have examples of this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, that at that time, now at that time there's a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Acts 8, 1, verse 4, "Then they therefore that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And so that was the brethren, that was the disciples, that was Christians in Jerusalem. They were scattered abroad. The apostles weren't. But what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. We're told in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. All of us must do that. We see the church is commended, the church at Thessalonica. Why? "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad." And so that takes us back to what we mentioned earlier. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, to spread the truth, to maintain the truth, to uphold the truth. "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God," which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. But you know, as we work together as a collective and serve in the body of Christ, if we're going to be an influence for the spread of the gospel and maintaining the truth of the gospel, we're going to have desire within us, each of us individually, and want those things so that we can be part of the collective influence to contend for the faith and preach the faith, maintain the faith. You remember the Apostle Paul? He says in Romans 1 and verse 14, he says, "I'm debtor both to the Greek and the barbarian, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 1, 14 to 16. What was it that the Greek or the barbarian, that's the foreigner, had done for him? It wasn't them, what they had done, but what God and the Son of God had done to procure Paul's redemption. Certainly that involved Paul's obedience, Saul's obedience. But he had responsibility then to pass on those blessings that had been given to him and to pass on those. I recognize that he did have an apostleship to fulfill and to maintain. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, and woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Two things to think about there: some other gospel, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, or not preaching at all, leaving it undone. Probably preaching some other gospel, but it seems either would apply. So I know that he had an apostleship, but you see, he was zealous of the one, as the Bible says in Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Paul was that individual. He indeed was zealous, not that individual that redeemed us, but an example of an individual that indeed was zealous of good works. And so he could say, and rightly so, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that roam also. And so when we have opportunity during the day, whether it's at work or whether it's at the grocery store or the gas station, and there's an opportunity to say something about the gospel, can we really say it was burning within me? I just had to say something. So as much as in me is, I'm ready. We have that desire to contend for the truth and to say. I'm talking about being arrogant, not being full of pride, but speaking the Word of God. Maybe it's something as simple as giving a passage. Like you're in a restaurant and you meet an individual whom you've seen there before. And they ask, well, where do you worship? And you tell them, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a member of the Greenville Church of Christ. And they say, oh, y'all don't have music and worship, do you? And you say, well, yes, we do, we sing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 19. And you know what? The passage does the work, doesn't it? The passage does the work.
The Lord showed us the example in Matthew chapter 4 when He was tempted of the devil. And He said what? He says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You know, faithful men are to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, where we're studying.
And so, when we think about all the things that we can do as a collective and to further the gospel, we need to have desire that we want to speak the Word of God. Maybe that we're not the one, maybe not be the one in the pulpit or the one teaching and the Bible studies, but we can give people passages. We've got a well-supplied tract rack in the back. All sorts of topics. Everybody can pick up a tract and say, have you thought about somebody at work that has trouble with the idea of baptism for the remission of sins? We've got a tract back there. Someone that has trouble with something else, like social drinking. We got some information back there. Someone that has questions on the book of Romans. We've got workbooks back there for that. But the best thing would be for you to not give them maybe a tract, but to sit down with them and open the Bible and turn. Because this is the standard, isn't it? Those tracts aren't the standard. They have some of the standard printed in them. And the workbook has the standard printed in it and a brother's ideas on the standard, but this is the standard. But individuals are charged with, we are to contend for the faith which was once delivered in the saints to further that gospel. We see the church was commended in Thessalonica, as we've already pointed out, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. And so after nearly 2,000 years, we can still take our place in the chain of guarding and passing on God's truth. Passing on God's truth. We take our place in that. And what a wonderful blessing indeed that it is. We've been studying, had a number of sermons on the manifold wisdom of God to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, when we behold the church, I think the passage there is talking about heavenly beings and beholding what God hath done in the church through His Son. They see God's manifold wisdom, but when we behold the church, we see God's manifold wisdom. Read and study Ephesians 3, verses 10 through 11. But we've been studying those things and thinking about the church.
Well, the church is all about furtherance then of the gospel. And so the question for this morning, that's all by way of introduction. The question for us this morning is this, and we've got one question, and we'll talk about it for a while, dealing with the first 13 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and that is, am I dedicated? Am I dedicated to the point of suffering for the furtherance of the gospel? Am I dedicated? Am I so dedicated that I will suffer for the furtherance of the gospel? 2 Timothy 2, 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we should also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 down to verse 13. And so notice with me verse 3, as we've talked now about verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." When we think about the word soldier, does that suggest to you a life of ease? Get to sit in the shade all day and just eat till you're filled, listen to the radio. No, when we think about a soldier, and maybe there is some of that. Maybe there is some of that when they're not in the battle or they've gone back behind the lines. But when we think about the idea of a soldier and being a soldier, that implies struggle. It implies battle, facing the enemy, and fighting. Fighting. Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Here the apostle says, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And indeed, if we're going to engage in the battle, there's going to be some hardness that we have to endure, some struggle that we have to endure. Paul says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." Ephesians 6, verses 10, down to the first part of verse 14. You know, if we're going to be dedicated to the gospel and the furtherance of the gospel, then suffering is going to be ours. And we're going to have to be ready for it. We're going to have to be ready for it. Jesus told the disciples in John 15 and verse 19, "If you are of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." If you're going to be that individual that says, "You know what, I just have to say something about the gospel. I'm going to have to bring up a passage here," then understand there's going to be struggle, there's going to be suffering, even amongst your own family members. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I am come set up... For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and the man's foe, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 down to verse 39. Chapter 16, Jesus will speak of these things again. He says in verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take his cross and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life shall find it. What does a man profit if he gain his whole world, gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul?" So when we think about endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and being a soldier, then we're not expecting things to be easy. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be ridicule. But will we focus then on the task at hand? Will we join with brethren and focus on the task at hand? And not be entangled with the affairs of this life. And that brings us to verse 4. "No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You know, the Apostle Paul, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Acts 9 and verse 26, to essay there, was attempted, wanted to be with them.
be part of them. We think about the first converts in Acts 2 and verse 42, those that obeyed the gospel from the first gospel sermon that was preached on the first Pentecost after our Lord's resurrection, or as we sometimes say or often say on Pentecost Day, AD 33. The Bible says of them, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. And 30 years later, we find them still doing so. Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And he continued his speech until midnight. We find in Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The apostle says in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What does all that have to do with? From whom the whole body, that's all of us,
fitly joined together and compacted. That is when we work, each of us, to the extent of our own ability. By the effectual working in the measure of every part. That is effective working. Effective. Effectual working. Maketh the increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. And we do all of that with one purpose, and that is to glorify God. So we do all things in accordance with His command. To glorify God, we find in Ephesians 3:21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus unto all ages, world without end. Amen. But when we gather together as a collective to work, to furtherance the gospel, there's going to be suffering that will come along and affliction. How do you know that? Go back to Acts 8 and verse 1. At that time, there's a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Acts 8 and verse 1. They didn't let that stymie their effort, or to stop their effort, or to go into hiding. They were scattered abroad, but they went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8 and verse 4. But you know, us individually, if we speak up, we say things about the gospel, then suffering and ridicule, struggle, is going to be ours. Go back to the text, 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude in verse 3. And in 2 Timothy 3, you're in chapter 2, you have your Bible marked there. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and see verse 12. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so, we're going to have to be ready to suffer for the gospel, for the cause of the gospel, and to therein contend for the faith. We cannot shrink from our duties.
We can't shrink from our duties at home or at work or in the community, but we need to trust and must trust in God. Trust in God. Not placing our trust in the things of this life, but rather in God.
In fact, we learn this thought indirectly in 1 Timothy chapter 6.
Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So, our trust should be in God, in the living God who giveth us all these things, who giveth us life and breath and all things. Acts 17, 25, the previous verse was 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. So it's God that richly blesses us. Let us stand up for the truth of His gospel. Let us first be thankful for all that He has done for us, and then let us contend for the faith. To be thankful, we might add a passage there, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that reminds me of a passage we should add here, and that would be James chapter 1, thinking about struggle and suffering for the gospel. James says in James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Will we fulfill our responsibilities as God prescribes at home and at work and in the community? Let's pause here and for a minute and let's just think about a few of them.
You know, we've got the responsibility to be good citizens, to be loyal then to our civil government, and to be obedient.
In Romans 13, 1 and 2, let every soul be subject unto the higher
powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So even to civil governments, we have a responsibility there to be obedient. Certainly, there's a limit to that, and that is we ought to obey God rather than men, Acts 5 and verse 29. And so when civil government instructs us to do something contrary to God's law, then we go with God and not with civil government. Otherwise, we render unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. We have a responsibility to our wives, husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Colossians 3 and verse 19. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with the wife according to wives according to knowledge, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of Christ, that your prayers be not hindered. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Wives, likewise, you have responsibility in this life. Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Let the wives be subject to their own husband as unto the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Verse 22. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. We find when we turn our Bibles to Titus chapter 2 that the young women are to be taught to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Will we fulfill our responsibilities as God prescribes them at home, at work, and in the community? Even as we seek to further the gospel, as we seek to speak up for God's truth and to contend for the faith, will we do those things? So we've talked about our responsibility, or some, our responsibility in civil affairs, husbands and wives. What about children? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. What about fathers? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What about to ourselves? Do you remember in Acts 20, 28, when Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, he said, take heed unto yourselves. And Luke 21 and verse 34, take heed unto yourselves. And 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We have a responsibility to self, to take heed, to care for ourselves, that we be not turned away from the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27? He says, I keep under my body and bringing it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, he says. Yes, 1 Corinthians 9, 27. We have a responsibility to self. We have a responsibility, those of us that take upon us the task of preaching the gospel, to be good ministers of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto we have attained. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. And when we're struggling with wisdom, maybe we ask of God. James 1 and verse 5. We were just there. We stopped before we got to verse 5. But there we read, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Do we pray for those things? Desire those things? Lots of responsibilities, but will we be dedicated to the point of suffering for the gospel, and in all of that, fulfill our responsibilities as God prescribes? No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 2 in verse 4. We're not talking about avoiding all secular activity, are we? We're not talking about hiding out. There's things we've got to do in this life. Responsibilities that we have.
But when we think back to the previous verse, and of course here this verse also speaks of that man that wore it, and so refers, I suppose, then to the soldier of verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life." And so when I thought about a soldier here, and we think about the soldier, what's the implication? We need to be able to leave and take the battle to the enemy. Need to be able to leave and take the battle to the enemy. In fact, maybe the best, most dedicated soldier has nothing to live for but God and country. Doesn't have a wife to worry about, used against him. No children to worry about, to be used against him. Only God and country to think on. Few connections. But we're not talking about the idea that Christians, as Christians, we need to be single. That we have no connections. Because you know what? Every one of us has a mama and everyone has a daddy, don't we? So we've got family members. And if we're going to aspire to be elders, then by and by, we're going to have to be the husbands of one wife, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, and we're going to have faithful children, Titus 1 and verse 6. But we've got to be able to leave and take the battle to the enemy. What are you talking about? We've got to be able to set some things aside and tend to business when business needs to be tended to. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Remember that passage? He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I'm come to set a man at variance against the father, and daughter against the mother, and daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. A man's foe should be they of his own household. Maybe itself. He that taketh not up his cross, followeth not after me, is not worthy of me. Are we able to set some things aside, even self or family members, and tend to the business of the Lord? When we turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 9, there are those whom Jesus calls to the work of the gospel. One says, verse 57 of Luke 9, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." There's going to be some suffering there for the gospel, isn't there? And some uncertainty. But as we read on, "And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the gospel of God." Gospel of the kingdom of God. Let the dead. That seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Let the dead bury their dead. Will we be able to be a soldier such that we're not so entangled in the affairs of this life that we can't carry the battle to the enemy? Maybe we're just too busy. We don't have time to. Got to tend to this or that or the other or whatever the case might be. Luke chapter 14 and verse 16 points out what we're talking about here, I suppose. That we put God first. We're able to put God first and above other priorities. "If a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." God's the first priority and has to be the first priority. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And those are the things of making the living, the food and clothing and shelter that are dealt with in chapter 6. And then verse 33, we seek God first. We put first things first. Am I dedicated to the point of suffering for the gospel? The apostle says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus," Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. And so, the entanglements of this life, anything that detracts or takes away, needs to be regulated, needs to be set aside if it can't be managed. We think about individuals in the games, in the Greek games, and we still use them sometime today. I don't know if athletes do this anymore. But once upon a time, you might see people working out and they would have wrist weights on. They'd strap weights on the wrists.
And there would be weights on their legs. And so I think about in Winnsboro, girls' basketball is really big. But I don't know that those girls play with weights on their wrists or their legs. But if they did when they're practicing, what would it be like then when they go to play the game? You might say, wait, that might be hard to shoot that way, because now the arm doesn't weigh the same, and so that might put my aim off. But it would build up your arms while you're working. It would build up your legs. But then when they went, those in the Greek games, as they practiced, as they worked out with those weights on their wrists and on their ankles, then when they went to run, then what did they do? They took those off and have that weight. That reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, because that's the illustration that's given there by the Hebrew writer. In Hebrews 11, we see all those great individuals of faith. And then in chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew there were some things he'd have to endure and some suffering, but he did so joyfully. Will we do the same? Will we follow after the example of our Lord? Am I dedicated to the point of suffering for the gospel? We get to 2 Timothy chapter 2 then, and in verse 5, there we read, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So in all this striving, it's not that we get to go and do things that we think are good and we'll just follow the rules that we make for ourselves. No, we're not crowned unless we strive lawfully. And so you might think about running track, and here I am running around the track, and I'm running around the track, and I think to myself, there's no way I'm going to beat those people that are way up in front of me. I'll just cut across the middle of the field, and then I'll run through the finish line. Yay, I won.
Going to get the medal? You didn't strive lawfully. Thus you're not crowned. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. Jesus says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, John gives us a glimpse of the resurrection and the judgment. He says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And I would like to think, though I'm not an umpire in any particular games or what have you, or an official, but they've got the book, and if there's a question about anything, they go to the rule book, don't they? When we're going to be judged, we're going to be judged according to God's rules. And our works will be considered. The dead will judge out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22, verses 12, 13, and 14. So we see the example of the soldier. We see the example of the athlete. Like unto our Olympic athletes, lay aside the weight. For the soldier, not so encumbered by the things of this life that we can't carry the battle to the enemy. What about the farmer?
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits.
First be partaker of the fruits.
We might give some illustrations there about farming and what have you. This passage we might keep in mind, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 6, if someone says, you know what, they've not obeyed the gospel yet, they're not a Christian.
I wonder if I might have one of those tracts to hand to someone. That's the cart before the horse, isn't it? Maybe I'd like one of those tracts so that I can study and obey and see what I need, so I can get my head into the Bible
and find out what God hath revealed concerning His plan of salvation, and I can obey the gospel, and then I'll take, maybe, and help someone with their needs.
We need to be first partaker of the fruits, don't we? But also I think about that and from another standpoint, and that is
we need to take heed unto ourselves. We started Wednesday night study on, well, two nights now,
Wednesday night studies on elders. And we saw earlier, as I mentioned, Acts 20:28, take heed unto yourself and unto the flock.
They needed to first do what? They first need to be partaker of the fruit, don't they? Then they can help someone else.
So they take heed unto themselves and unto the flock, so that he makes sure their affairs are in order, that they abide in holiness as they should. In Galatians 5,
the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, envying one another, provoking one another.
Galatians 5, 22 and following.
We need to have the fruits of the Spirit abiding in us. All of us, but definitely we recognize as we're laborers, we need to take heed unto ourselves.
So not just to elders, take heed unto yourselves, but you remember, I also mentioned Luke 21:34. You could go look at that passage as well, that we would not be overcome there as you read on. But also 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed unto yourselves and unto the doctrine, continue in them.
For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so, holiness in us, but also converts that result, and them that hear thee, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. We've already mentioned then Acts 20:28, and note there of the connection that we take heed, those that are qualified, the elders, they take heed unto themselves and unto the flock as they work and labor in that effort. And so when we think about the question, am I dedicated to the point of suffering for the gospel?
I know a man, Jan Drol,
he came to the United States from the Netherlands, bought a dairy. He's no longer in the dairy business. He cuts hay and he cares for ranches for people that have businesses and so forth in Dallas. And at the time, all of his kids came through the schools in Winsboro, and I've taught every one of them.
Anyway, by and by, he talks about people that come from the city and they buy property in the country. And he says if they're not dedicated, they come out here, they buy a piece of property, they buy a tractor and all the stuff to go along, start cleaning and working the land and maintaining the land. And then after a couple of years, they say, this is too much work. And so they either hire somebody to do it or they sell it and go back to the city, maybe buy a place on Lake Cypress or something where you just pay somebody to mow your grass. Dedication, you see. Not everybody wants to do that kind of work. And that's okay. It takes all kinds of people to make the world go round. But not everybody is dedicated to the point then that they're going to make those things happen. If you're going to have a garden, and many of you have done this, either you'll have one this year or have many in the past, that if you're going to have a garden, you've got to be dedicated to do so. I was talking to Brother Morrison about old cars or buying old tractors, and he said, if you're going to buy an old car, an old tractor, you better be dedicated because it's a lot of work. And you really need a special place to put it. Dedication. Because you can't really just put that car that you want to rebuild out in that old barn that's got a dirt floor, because when the wind blows through, it gets about that much dirt on top of it. And now you've got 3 hours this Saturday to work on it, and you've got to clean all the dust off before you can ever get started. But why do I say all that? I say all that because you've got to have dedication, whether it's the garden or whatever. But really, there's no magic formula. You want that old car to turn out? You want that garden to turn out? You want that farm to turn out like you want it to be? You know what it requires? You got to make preparation. If it's a farm, you got to prep the ground, plow the ground, you got to sow the seed, you got to water, you got to weed, you got to feed, and repeat. Weed, feed, water, weed, feed, water, and repeat. Good dedication if you want to have a good crop. Same way on that old car, that old tractor, or whatever the case might be. And so it is, it seems, then, with souls. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. There had to be the planting, there had to be the watering then, you see. And 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. And all this preparation and work, Jeremiah was given this task. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 10, God says, I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Preparation and work.
So no magic formula, just work. Whether it's in the old car, or it's in the family, raising up kids, or it's the garden, or Christians, and growing in the faith, or converting people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we go back to the commission in Matthew 28 in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And to those same Ephesian elders that we've referenced a couple of times this morning, we looked at Acts 20 and verse 28 as recorded by Luke, but also we find recorded by Luke in verse 32, Paul tells them, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. No magic formula. Just require work. Am I dedicated to the point of suffering for the gospel? To put in the time necessary. As we go to verse 7, he says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord grant thee or give thee understanding in all things. Verse 7, he says, consider what I say. He was an apostle, an inspired writer. In 1 Corinthians 14, 37, he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you. They are the commandments of the Lord. He says, consider what I say, and that word consider there might be that we pay attention to, that we focus on. And oftentimes when we think about the word consider, maybe we don't understand in that be diligent, but I suppose that's implied here. That is, we're going to have to give some serious study. And think about it. Think about it. That we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Think about children and the growth of children. It was mentioned this morning in the Bible study, Matthew 18 and verse 3, except a man be converted and become as little, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven. You think about conversion and the new birth. In John 3 and verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're born again by the Word, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. We find in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 then that we're to, as newborn babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If we were talking about kids in the house, little ones, we talk about them, we're happy with what they're doing, the doctor says they're doing great, we'd say they're growing like weeds. What if we are new in Christ? And we're Christians, we desire, we have that dedication that we're going to be one that grows like a weed. To the extent that we can transition from the milk and desiring the milk of the Word of God to strong meat. Hebrews chapter 5 speaks of this transition. But strong meat belongeth, Hebrews 5 and verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And if we ever get to that point, as we strive, and I suppose there's many in here that are to that point, doesn't it take work? It takes week after week, month after month, year after year of studying, being in the assembly and considering what's preached, studying aforetime, studying by ourselves, studying with our children, talking to people about the gospel and not having the answer. And then we say, I'll not let that happen again. And so we go study on that topic. So the next time we can talk on that, we're ready. And we've got those passages and we can explain them and use them rightly. And so in that we see the individual who studies to show themselves approved unto God. Workmen, they need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As we move on, we're past time now, or out of time. We recognize and need to take from the study today that nothing worthwhile is going to be easy. It's going to require some struggle. So am I dedicated to the point of suffering for the gospel? We've seen the example of the soldier, the competitor, the farmer. And then in verse 8 we see the apostle says, and remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And then he says, Whereof I suffer trouble, even unto bonds. But the Word of God is not bound. So Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead the third day. Suffering was the pathway to glory. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name that is above every name. And so then the teaching for us we find in Colossians, that's Philippians 2, verses 5 to 9. The teaching for us is Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Am I dedicated to the point of suffering for the gospel? The Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. And in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die daily. And so we see then, death to suffering and enduring to the end, and eternal life. The last of the verses, verse 11, he says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead in him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Suffering brings about glory. And so as we close, what does all this mean? Am I dedicated to the point of suffering for the gospel? It reminds me of a gospel preacher of times past, Glenn Milton. Spent time in his home and visited with him on Sunday evenings as I preached, filled in, I guess, or practiced in the congregation where he was preaching down below Henderson. But he was preaching on Sunday night, the lesson there in Henderson, the Bible study, and he was telling me, talking about he was studying with those brethren about being modest and staying away from ungodly TV programs and not to be given to our hobbies and given to our jobs, but rather to seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 and verse 33. And he said, the brethren said this, we can't live the way you want us to live. And all he was doing was admonishing them as the Word of God prescribes. And Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you be not holy and acceptable in God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One man said to another dedicated Christian, one that at least at that time they thought they were dedicated to the point that they would suffer whatever it be for the gospel. And this one said, you know what? I think you eat and sleep and drink the gospel, but I'm just not there yet. And so the question for that person, or if that be you, would be, why do you wait? Why not remove the roadblocks? Why not proceed down that road so that we can be like the psalmist says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate both day and night. Psalms 1, 1 and 2. Or Psalms 119, verses 15 and 16, I will meditate upon thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 11, Psalms 119. The previous two were verses 15 and 16. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Psalms 119 and verse 97. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalms 119, 103, verse 104. He says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119, verses 103, 4, and 5. You know, anything in life, if we want to make sure that we get it right, whatever it is, schoolwork, extracurricular activities, a project that we've been assigned on the job, eternity.
If we want to make sure that we're going to get it right, then don't we study? And when we're unsure, we ask questions, we ask for help, we study, we practice, we study some more, and then we get someone to proofread for us, so to speak. Because we want to make sure we get it right. And so it must be with our service to God. Are we dedicated to the point of suffering for the gospel? Are we willing to carry the battle to the enemy? Are we willing to endure hardness? Are we willing not to be so entangled in this life that we can't serve God as it would please Him? Am I dedicated to the point of suffering for the gospel? Jesus says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." John 12 and verse 48. The Savior says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." How do I measure up? That's the question you need to ask yourself. The question I need to ask myself, how do I measure up? Am I ready? The hour is coming, the Lord says. Some will be told, "Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25 and verse 41. But others will be told, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I want to be in that number, and I know you do as well. So we go back to Revelation 20 and verse 12. John says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things according to their works," which are written in the books according to their works, Revelation 20 and verse 12. Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work." And so this is our source then for that study and for asking for help and for practice and studying more and review so that we make sure we get it right. Paul says that he was in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Titus 1 and verse 2. And Jesus tells us, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." So we seek to overcome. We seek to continue to walk in the light. But if we had not started down that road by obedience to the gospel, remember we spoke earlier of the commission given the apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned." Have you done that? If you have not, hear the words of Ananias when he says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and verse 16. We bid you come while we stand and while we sing.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his praise. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When the saved get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When the saved see Jesus, they'll sing and shout the victory.